total atrial valve replacement.
Wow.
Right?
Yeah.
And what, 2 weeks ago? 3 weeks ago?
The 29th of June.
Yeah, only 2 or 3 weeks ago. And she let you drive?
Yeah.
Are you allowed to drive already and everything?
Well, yeah, I've rode the bike for
it. He's had a valve job, and he's only a couple weeks into that thing. That's nice they didn't have to crack open your chest, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
So, if you will, turn your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 20. So, we've been praying for him. He told me about a month and a half ago he was going to have this procedure done. And now I'm looking to put in for a valve job, too, so I can get my heart right. But in the meantime, we're here this morning. Thank you for the introduction. He didn't give as nice an introduction as he gives to Brother Fielder, so I'm not really that excited about hearing my message, but as Brother Fielder will be. But Acts chapter 20, if you will, and thankful for the opportunity to be here. Thankful that you preachers came, even though you probably already knew I was preaching, and you still came anyways. But then again, Brother Fielder's in line, and Brother Matt, and Matt's an unknown quantity to me. I haven't heard you preach yet, brother. So, but we'll hear that. And I've heard Brother Brasser preach a couple times, so quite a few times over the years. So I know you've preached at fellowship meetings when my dad was pastor and stuff, so looking forward to that. Acts chapter 20, I told Brother Matt last night, I said, pole position is great. I said, because if it's a great message, they might remember it. If it's a rotten message, they'll have three more to forget it. And not only that, nobody can steal your outline.
That's true.
In fact, actually, talking about stealing outlines, I took this off my pastor's printer this morning. So I really don't know how this is going to go. Acts chapter 20, verse 26, Paul says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and mercy and the blessings that you've given to us. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather around your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can gather here in the United States of America where we are free. The law doesn't come down and tell us we can't meet. The law doesn't come shut us down. Lord, that right now we have the freedom, and help us to use that freedom to benefit your kingdom. And Lord, we pray now that you help this message to be a blessing and an encouragement. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now we have older preachers and younger preachers in here. What I want to preach to you today on is God's order. That's how it's going to finish up. But let's look at verse 26 again. Paul says here, he says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." Paul, up to this point in his ministry, would not be held accountable for those who had not been saved because of one thing. And that is, he had followed the Lord's command step by step all the way. In verse 27, he says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." He preached God's word everywhere that he went. By the way, let me point out something, that he did not go everywhere. If you'll back up a few chapters, we'll be back and forth to Acts chapter 20. So if you want to keep a marker there, it's probably not a bad idea. But in Acts chapter 16, back up to Acts chapter 16, we find out that that he didn't go everywhere. In verse 6 it says, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." Now I want to stop right here. I always try to encourage younger men who are seeking to go into the ministry, make sure you follow the Lord.
Amen.
Everywhere you can possibly go, there are people that need the gospel.
That's right.
But sometimes God does not want you to go to a particular place. I mean, he does not want you to go here. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And I asked the question, were there not unsaved people there? Yes, there were unsaved people there. But the Holy Spirit said, no, you don't go. Verse 7 says, "After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia." They wished to go to Bithynia. "Can we go here, Lord?" But the Spirit suffered them not. "And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas." Twice he was told he was not to go to these places. And he was looking for God's direction.
Yes.
This ministry team was looking for God's direction, and we see it in verses 9 and 10. "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." Can I submit to you today, and I'll probably say this 3 or 4 times, when we go in the direction that God wants us to go, that's where we're most effective. And honestly, you might see somebody saved if you go another way, but you're not going to have the total blessing of God if you don't go the way he wants you to go. Go in the direction he wants you to go. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 12, we see that Lydia gets saved. And from thence to Philippi, they're still traveling, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. "And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened." God had these great missionaries go to lead one woman to the Lord. But that one woman led to more. "And that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul, and when she was baptized and her household." That means that these people were devout people. They just didn't have the whole gospel. They didn't have the whole thing. And when Paul got there, they got the whole enchilada. And then they got saved. They all got baptized. "When she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, 'If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there.' And she constrained us." And do you realize that God provided a way for their needs to be met, and also she gave them a place to start a church. She gave them a place to start a church. And while they were there, of course, Paul, being Paul, gets himself into a little bit of hot water, and he takes Silas with him. I don't know if I'd want to be Paul's missionary partner. I mean, yeah, the blessings in heaven are great, but down here it could be kind of dangerous. And they wind up in prison. And in verse 23, of course, they get in trouble and they get beaten. They're thrown in jail, verse 23. "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison." By the way, Paul's the one that cast out the demon out of this young slave girl. And can I submit, there's possibility she got saved too. She was at least rescued from demon possession. And maybe she got saved as well. And these guys were pretty perturbed. And it said, and they hauled them in front of the magistrates and they beat them. Verse 23 again. "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely." Poor Silas. It's like, I'd stand there and say, you know, he's the one that did it. I would not be the guy you want to take with you, because, you know, I just stand there real quiet. I didn't see anything. Verse 24, "Who having received such a charge, and he was not nice, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks." You know, I live with a beautiful woman and a chihuahua. And the Chihuahua decides she's got to sleep on top of the blankets between her feet. I'll tell you what, that is enough to drive you nuts. I cannot imagine trying to sleep with you when you're in stocks. Well, these guys couldn't, so they stayed up and they prayed and sang praises, verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Now, can I say this? Something changed in those prisoners. They had a jailbreak. I mean, God provides them with a jailbreak, and everybody's bonds are loosed. And what do? They stay there. Why? Because they're with the preachers. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." We're all here. Nobody left. He called for a light, sprang in and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And of course, he brings them home, he washes their wounds, he gets baptized, he feeds them supper, and brings them back to jail. And I'll bet he didn't lock them back up. I bet they just had a fellowship meeting right there in the main hall. God had a plan for Philippi, and he wanted Paul there at that time for that job. And you know what? If you look, when you read your Bible, you find out that God took care of the other places. In Acts chapter 9, for time's sake, we won't go there, but Acts chapter 19, verses 8 through 10, you find out that Paul winds up in Asia. He winds up in the school of Tyrannus, and for 2 years, the gospel gets out to all of Asia. Well, that's one of the places he wanted to go before. Well, God took care of it. If you read over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, you find out that Peter is writing to the church that's in a bunch of different places, including Bithynia. Bithynia got the gospel. I don't know whether Peter went there or whether Paul went there or who went there, but somebody got the gospel to Bithynia, and there was a church there in Bithynia. Those places that they had considered going, and God said no. He said no for a reason. He was going to take care of it with somebody else. Or he was going to take care of it at a different time. Didn't matter which. God took care of it, and both those places got taken care of. So even if we have a consideration to go someplace and God says no, we just need to put that in God's hands and take care of what he wants us to take care of right now. Amen. Look at chapter 20 again. Back in chapter 20. In verse 30 it says... It says, "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." Can I say this? He wanted them to preach God's book. He said up above, and I lost the verse, verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." You realize he declared the whole counsel of God. He didn't even have the completed word of God yet. He wasn't even done writing it yet. And John wasn't done with the revelation yet. But the fact is, they could still preach all the counsel of God at that time. He wanted them to preach the book, and he wanted them to make sure they stayed faithful. So he gives them this warning in verse 30. "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things." Listen, guys, the minute we stray from this book, look, it's okay to have opinions. God lets us have opinions. But our opinions better not contradict this book. Amen. Our opinions better be, we better be real careful with our opinions that we don't preach those like they are Bible. And then he wants us to preach the love of God. Verse 31, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Listen, there was an investment in tears. You say, why? He wept over these people. He wept over these people. Why? Because they needed to be wept over. We know the verse is over in Psalm 126. Keep your spot there, but I'll read them because I will mess them up. I could probably ask Brother Fielder to start quoting these for us. Verse 5 says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." We always preach this in reference to salvation, but what about the souls that are already saved that need to grow?
Amen.
Everybody in our churches need to grow. Every preacher sitting in this room still needs to grow. Even you old guys, you us old guys, excuse me, we need to still grow. We need to keep moving forward. We need to still grow right up until the time that the Lord takes us home. We really do. And we need to make sure that we are still weeping over souls. And not just the lost, but the saved as well. We need to preach with the wisdom of God. Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25 and verse 11 says this: "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver." Now, I don't know about you guys, but I am the guy that created foot and mouth disease. I can swallow it right up to my knee. And no, don't ask for a demonstration. But I'm telling you right now, I can put my foot in my mouth. Sometimes the right thing to say is not the right time to say it. Sometimes the right thing to say needs to be said a specific way. That's why I have a wife. There have been more times than not that my wife has put her hand on my arm, and that's like pulling on the bridle on a wild running horse. She knows what's coming, and she puts her hand on my arm, and what I hear in my ear, not her saying it, but this is what I hear, is, "If you say it, I'm going to kill you." Or, "If you say it, you are going to blow your chance." More often than not, it's the first one. But the fact is, we need that. We need to say the right things at the right time. We need good timing. And we also need the right attitude. Back to Psalm 119, if you will. Psalm 119, verse 21, I'm sorry. Psalm 119, verse 21 says, "Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, that do err from thy commandments." Did I look up the right one? Yeah, I did look up the right one. "Let the Holy Spirit do the work." It's not about winning the argument, guys. We love to win arguments. I don't know about you, I hate losing an argument. But you know, sometimes I'll ask somebody a question, I'll say, "Please don't answer me." Because I'm not looking for an answer. I don't want to win this argument. I want you to think about what I'm asking you. And sometimes it's better to let them answer themselves in private. You can pose the question sometimes. Sometimes that right time thing to say is the right thing to say, but tell them, "Don't answer me. Go back and think about it." Why? Because if you say it, now you got to stand by it. And if they say something, they got to stand by it. And if they can sit and stew on it for a while, they might start thinking your way. I did this with a guy at work, unsaved guy. He says, "I don't have time to invest in this guy." He says, "I can't take my time to help this guy learn this job or that job." And I looked at him and I said, "Do you remember 10 years ago? He says, "What do you mean?" I said, "I spent a lot of time with somebody teaching them these very same things." He says, "Oh yeah, you did." And I said, "And I benefit from it every day." He says, "Oh yeah." He says, "That's right, you don't do that job anymore." I said, "No, you do." And I said, "And if you teach him now," I said, your slowdown now is going to be your benefit down the way. So it's an investment in the future. And that's what we need to do. It's not about winning the argument, it's really about winning the heart. And that's true with souls, that's true with Christians, helping Christians to grow. We need to preach with God's power. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We need to preach with the power of God in our lives. We need God to move in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." This goes right along with what I just said about having the wisdom of God in what you say. Sometimes just knowing the right thing to say, and that I'm going to tell you right now, I need God for that. And my speech, verse 4, was, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We need to preach with the power of God in our lives. We also need to preach with the compassion of God. Look at Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. In verse 31 says, "And he said unto them," he's talking to the disciples, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." Listen, folks. There are times when we want to rest. But you know, there's more to this life than just resting. Verse 32, "They departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him." By the way, we all know where we can find Jesus. "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion." Now, I believe Jesus was probably tired here too. You read this whole passage, you read back all through chapter 6, and Jesus is preaching. He's got his guys all out preaching. They come back to have a meeting. "Hey, this is what happened. Let's get alone for a little while, and we'll sit down, we'll eat, we'll talk about it." And they get there, and all these people show up, and what does Jesus do? Instead of having their little meeting and their little time to rest, he goes back to work. And I'll bet the disciples are all going, "Oh, can we not rest?" I mean, at the end of the day, they're hoping to send everybody home. Send everybody home so they can go find some food. He says, "Why don't you guys feed them?" "Oh, Lord, he's going to think of something else for us to do." And he wasn't done with them yet. He gets all done feeding them. He turns around and he sends them across the lake overnight into a storm that he probably knew was coming. And they spent all night. I mean, these guys got no rest. I mean, when you're running with Jesus, sometimes you don't get as much rest as you think you should. But he knows what you can take. And you know what? These guys were able to handle all that Jesus threw at them, because he never really threw too much at them. They sometimes thought it was too much. That's free. That's not part of this message. But he preached with compassion, and then he fed them. He made sure that they were fed before they left. We need to preach with that kind of compassion. We need to be gracious. We need to be long-suffering. In fact, look at Psalm 86. Psalm 86. Psalm 86 in verse 15 says, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion." Guys, can I tell you something? There's times I don't have God's compassion in my heart. And I'm sure if you get tired, there's times you don't have God's compassion in my heart. My pastor can tell you, he and I have had conversations. Sometimes I don't have the compassion that I need. Even for certain people that, you know, you ever got that guy that really gets under your skin? Okay. Pastor and I dealt with one of those guys the other day. And it really got under my skin way more than his. And it's good to have a good pastor that you can talk to and tell him what's on your heart. Hopefully he won't share all of that with you. Verse 15, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious." We need this. "Long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." I could have used that the other day, right, Pastor?
Amen.
He's right. Hey, listen, he's right. And I'm telling you the truth. I could have used all of these the other day. I probably could have used this verse the other day much better than I need it today. Because I'm with all you guys, and I like all of you guys. Here's another thing. Don't let success go to your head. Make sure you follow God's direction And following God's direction for a time does not give you the right to do what you want to do. Look at Acts chapter 20. Back to Acts chapter 20. And we're almost done. I'm going to do this in almost a half hour, preacher. That's going to give somebody more time. So, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Paul, in our opening scripture, said, "I am pure from the blood of all men." That's in verse 26. But you know, Paul was on a mission in his mind. He was on a mission in his mind to do what Paul wanted to do. Paul had a strong desire. It was not an incorrect desire. By the way, think about this. Earlier in Acts, when he wanted to go to Asia, was it wrong that he wanted to go to Asia? No, it was not wrong that he wanted to go there. It was just not his time to go there. Was it wrong that he wanted to go to Bithynia? No, it just was not his time to go, or it was not God's timing for him to go there. But up to this point, up to where we're reading right here in Acts chapter 20, he has followed God's leading through his ministry, and that makes him pure of the blood of all men. Look back to verse 22. "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit," lowercase spirit, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's his own spirit. "Unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." God is telling him, don't go there. Don't go there. "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." He wanted to go back to the Israelites. Paul was supposed to go to Rome next, and I'll explain that in just a moment. He was supposed to go speak to the king, and I'll explain that in a moment. But he didn't do that. He decided he was going to go to Israel no matter what. And at that point in time, Paul sinned, greatest preacher ever, sinned in that he stepped on God's direction. And he went in the opposite direction of what God wanted him to go. He went back to Jerusalem. He should have been going to Rome. Now, I can't prove that absolutely, but I think I've got a proof text that will give you a pretty good indication that he should do that. Now, even in jail, Paul got right with God, and God used him to write some of the prison epistles. So God still used him, but he waylaid him for 2 whole years in jail. And then the very next thing God did was send him to the king. He witnessed to King Agrippa, and then he would witness to Caesar. But let me submit to you this. Acts chapter 9 is my proof text for what I'm about to say, or what I've already said, is that I think that he should have gone to the king first. Paul, while you're turning there, Paul accomplished great things among the Gentiles. You and I are direct descendants of Paul's work. We really are. This country, this great country, honestly, is probably descended from Paul's work. The freedom that this country brought about in government came from this book, much of it from the New Testament. Because the men that founded this country believed this book, including the writings of Paul. There's never been a freer country. We might be in trouble, but there's never been a freer country. In verse 15 of Acts chapter 9, it says this, "But the Lord said unto him," this is Ananias, go thy way. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. First, order means something in God's book. God never puts anything out of order. He puts everything in an order. By the way, these were not words to Paul. So I don't know if Paul ever knew the plan, the total plan. We're never told he was told to go to the Israelites. That he was told. But I believe it was in God's plan. To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now, did he not accomplish great things before the Gentiles, with the Gentile people? Can I suggest to you that there's a strong possibility that if he had followed God's direction, that more of the kingdom under the Caesars might have actually turned to God, because the Caesars might have turned to God? Is that not a possibility? If he had gone in God's time? And what about the Israelites? Do you know that he never did accomplish anything with the Israelites? The only thing that Paul ever did for the Israelites is write the book of Hebrews. Paul was supposed to go to the Gentiles first, then the kings, and after that the Israelites. What might have been done for Israel if he had been patient enough to wait for that time until after he had finished the mission to the kings? Can I say this? In our lives, from this day forward, we've got a mission. Whatever time we have left, and for some of us that time is getting short, but whatever time we have left, if we can accomplish the next mission that he wants, and then accomplish the next mission that he wants us to accomplish, we don't need to know. Paul didn't know. I don't believe that Paul knew that he was supposed to eventually go to the Israelites. I believe if he knew, he might have been a little more patient. But he got out of God's will. And he wound up being less effective to the kings, perhaps, and almost totally ineffective to the Israelites. What could have changed in Paul's life? Now, he's still the greatest preacher that we've ever known. But you know, God gives us every example for a reason. And not to pin his ears back. But we're told this for a reason. We need to keep God's order in our lives. Father, thank you for your love and mercy. Lord, help us. Help us, Father, to keep your order in our lives. Help us to serve you faithfully. Lord, help us to do things as you would have us to do them. And help us to be faithful to the tasks that you assign to us. Lord, help us to do them in order. Help us to do everything decently in order. And in order. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Preacher?
Thank you, Brother Rich. Appreciate that. Praise the Lord. I have a pet peeve of moderators who try to get up and preach what the preacher just preached. So I'm going to carefully not do that. However, I got saved in junior church. And maybe some of you have been in junior church before, so I want you to sing this song with me again. It goes like this. Acts 16, verse 31, tells you just what must be done. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I love that song. I love that song so much. We're going to sing it again, all right? Let's stand up and lift it up. Grab a songbook and bring it with you. Acts 16, verse 31, tells you just what must be done. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Praise the Lord. Page 186.
in our song books. Appreciate it again. Brother Garrett was here, preached for us last night, that you need to praise the Lord with your whole heart. Tremendous message. Appreciate him coming up preaching for us. We went down to his men's meeting, and they sang this song down there. It had all different verses than I got, and it didn't have my favorite verse in there. And so we're going to sing the first verse. What did I write down here? The first verse, the third verse, and the fourth verse. Some of these verses are foreign to me. I don't know if this is a Revised Standard Version of the song or what, but down there they missed out that quickening ray. Is that what it was?
Yes.
Thine eye diffused a quickening. You know what quickening is, right? A quickening ray. So we want to get that verse in there. And can it be? Let's lift it up. And can it be? Back 63 in our songbook. Appreciate again that we can sing out today. Sing loud enough, we'll dust some dust off the rafters of this whole building. Praise the Lord. 63, glory to his name.
save from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within, there at the cross where he took me in. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my honor was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Oh, precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad.
Appreciate each one being here. There's three that wouldn't stand for our singing. If your husband rolled over his 2007 Suzuki Boulevard on your ankle, you're allowed to stay seated for the whole service again today. And someone stopped by to see my bike and said, "Wow, you didn't hardly get a scratch on it." And I said, no, my wife held it up off the road with her right ankle. And so appreciate again Beverly being here this morning, and appreciate Grandma. Now Grandma is 99 years old, and what a blessing! And she's a grandma to almost everybody, and she's grandma to everybody here in church. One of our guys works down at the salt plant, and with her grandson, and he went to him and said, "Hey, we got the same grandma." Praise the Lord! But anyway, Grandma's knitted some. What do we call these dishes? I'm not going to call it a dish rag, but a dishcloth, okay? And so for all the preacher's wives that get here, you get a dishcloth, okay? Make sure you grab one of those all knitted. And we've already let some of them pick their favorite colored ones, and so there's still some over there. And make sure you grab one of them. And then it's good to have Brother Drake here. You make sure you get one for your wife, too, okay? All right, praise the Lord. And Brother Stiles is here, and for Barb as well. And appreciate, again, our grandma. And then there's a verse in the Bible, Joshua 1. In fact, I was thinking of changing my life verse from Romans 12, 1 and 2 to Joshua 13, 1. It says, Joshua was old and well stricken in years. And God said to him, Joshua, you are old and well stricken in years. And yet there's very much land to be possessed.
Yes.
So it's good to have Pastor Brasser with us too. Amen. Hallelujah, what a blessing. And he's allowed to sit down through our services as well. And he'll be preaching to us here shortly. So it's good, again, to gather together with our preachers. I got probably about five calls of preachers that wanted to be here but have youth camp or a VBS or something going on with their young people. This is July, remember, so I appreciate them. I got about five calls from pastors who wanted to be here but are working for a living again, and we especially appreciate them as well. But I appreciate, again, that you've taken the time to be here today with us. And boy, it's again, I got some friends in the ministry again, and Brother Matt Mayer is one of them. And so Matt Mayer is a men's basketball guard who played 126 games with 33 starts and four seasons at Baylor University. Unfortunately, he couldn't be, I mean, fortunately, he couldn't be here with us today. But Brother Matt Baylor, praise the Lord, Mayer, Brother Baylor University, Brother Matt Mayer, is This Is the Day Ministries, encouraging, evangelizing, and equipping churches across America And he is with us today. Matt and Ann Mayer serve through Lighthouse Baptist Church down here in Horseheads under Pastor Hack. They became our friends as we attended the mission conferences down at Lighthouse over the past 5 years, and have become close friends as Bev and I have attended Lighthouse Baptist Sunday evening services here for the past couple years, again, since we don't have one here. Matt has been a faithful minister, and it is my pleasure to open this pulpit to Brother Matt Mayer. You come and preach. Praise the Lord, what God has laid on your heart for us.
Thank you, Brother Rice. Appreciate you, brothers. Amen. It's good to be with you all this morning. And I do thank you, Brother Rice, for allowing me the opportunity to stand behind your sacred desk. Amen. I do not take that lightly. As Brother Rice said, we started in evangelism in 2019. And, of course, you know what else happened in 2019. So it's been interesting, but God is good. Amen. And my ministry is really a Barnabas ministry. I love pastors. I'm so grateful to God that I had a mother and father that taught me at a young age to love the man of God. And I can never remember a time when my parents spoke ill of our pastor. And that's a great thing. And I'm so glad that they instilled that in me at a young age. And I love pastors. And I try to be an encouragement to my pastor. And the Lord, back in 2019, when we were sitting in a tent revival meeting with Brother Boyd Collins, he preached out of Psalm 118 there. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will be glad and rejoice in it. And God began to use that message in my heart to tell me that I needed to go out and be a help to other pastors as well. So if I can be a help to you, preacher, see me afterwards. I'll give you one of my prayer cards. And if I can help you, I would love to do that. I will let you know if you ask me to help you, the first thing I will tell you is that I need to check with my pastor. My pastor is my pastor. And I am under his leadership. And so when we started the ministry, I told Pastor that I would not do anything without his blessing and without his permission. So again, Brother Rice, thank you. If you take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Brother Fielder, I have to tell you, last night when you said your text and I heard 2 Chronicles, I said, oh no, he's going to where I'm going, amen. But so 2 Chronicles and chapter 20 this morning. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea of the side of Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon hold. They be in Hazazon Tamar, which is Engedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast through all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the of heaven? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, the son of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, "Hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Amen. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you.
Yeah.
O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall he be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he pointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which was come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and to destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they every one helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead body. They stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away, and they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask that you would help me this morning. God, once again, Lord, I am just an earthen vessel asking the Master to use him. God, please set me aside. Oh God, may the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified and magnified in this place. Oh Lord God, I ask that you would speak through me. Help me not to speak, God. Oh God, give me utterance, I pray. Help me to say the words you want me to say. Keep from my lips the words you want me not to say. God, please hide me behind the cross of Calvary. And Lord, we'll be careful to give you all the praise and all the glory for what we know you're going to do in this place. In Jesus' holy and precious name I pray. Amen. How many of you like to wait? I didn't think so. We don't like to wait. I don't like to wait for anything. That's why we have fast food nowadays, amen. So we don't have to wait. That's why we have microwaves nowadays. So we don't have to wait. I don't like to wait. Sometimes God says, wait. And what is it that we need to be doing while we are waiting? That's what I want to preach this morning. I want to preach to you this morning that we, while we wait, we need to, as it says back there in I lost my verse. I'm just like you, brother. I lose my place sometimes. Where the Bible says, set yourself, verse 17, ye shall not need fight in the battle. Set yourself. Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord with you. Can I submit to you this morning that the first thing that we need to do while we're waiting on God is we need to set ourselves. We need to set ourselves. And I like to say there's the ABCs of setting yourself. The first thing you need to set is you need to set your affections. It says in Colossians 3 and verse number 2, set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Oh, brothers, I'm here to tell you this morning, brothers and sisters, that we need to set our affections. We need to set, we need to have it established what it is that we love, where it is that we place our affection. The Bible says that where your heart is, there, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I can tell you where your heart is set if you show me your checkbook. My wife and I, we use a finance program in our house that allows us to be able to pull up a graph to see where it is that our money goes. And if I were to pull that graph up in your life and in my life, I could tell you where your heart is by what you spend your money on. But we have three large areas in our graph. One of our large areas, not necessarily in this order, but one of our large areas is food. I love food. If you can't tell that, I love food. And we must eat, amen. We must have sustenance. So that is a large area in my life. Another large area in our chart is our home. I love our home. I love the fact that God has blessed me with a dear wife that He has blessed me with. And God has blessed us with two children. I love my home. And then thirdly is our church, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where my heart is in there, because that is where my treasure is. But you know, it can be so easy for us to get our hearts set on something that is not things above, but is things of this earth. We can get our hearts set on our 401k. We can get our hearts set on recreational things. Not that those things are bad, but that's not where our hearts should be set. The Bible says, set your affections on things above and not on things of this earth. I agree wholeheartedly. I'm looking for that reward that I'm going to get in heaven, Brother Fielder. I don't want to have the praise of men down here on earth, because the Bible says they have their reward. You talked about that last night. I don't want that reward. I want the reward that's going to come in eternity. Why? Because that will last forever. The rewards that are here on this earth are just temporary. Oh, that boat that you may be desiring, or that motorcycle. Oh, wait, I won't say that, Brother Rice, I'm behind your pulpit. Whatever it is that you may be desiring, that will vanish. But the things that are eternal will last forever. Listen, Jesus was asked in Matthew, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We need to have our affections set. And where do our affections need to be set? On God Himself. Can I tell you, if you get that first commandment right, that second commandment will just fall right in place. Can I tell you, you can't love your neighbor if you don't love God? Can I tell you, husbands, you can't love your wives if you don't love God? Can I tell you, wives, you can't love your husbands unless you love God? Can I tell you, children, you can't love your mom and dad if you don't love God? Can I tell you, parents, you can't love your children if you don't love God? Set our affections. Our affections need to be set. The Bible says there that we are to set ourselves. Not only are we to be set in our affections, but we need to be set in our Bible. Amen. We need to be set in our Bible. Psalm 119:89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven.
Amen.
The word of God has been settled from the foundation of the earth, and it's settled in heaven, and it's never going to change. And can I submit to you this morning that the King James Bible is the only Bible for the English speaking people? Amen. That is the word of God. Listen, as a young boy, I went to a church that did not believe that. I read so many other perversions of the Bible when I was a young man. But when I met my dear wife, she was going to a Baptist church, and I wanted to spend time with her because she was pretty. And so she said, "Well, come to church with me." So I started going to church with her, and it was different. It was an independent, fundamental Baptist church, and it was different. And I liked it. And that preacher was preaching out of the King James Bible, so I went and bought myself a King James Bible. And I started reading that King James Bible, and can I tell you that it is different?
Yes.
It is. It started to come alive to me, Brother Fielder. I could not quote a verse from any other version of the Bible, even though I was longer in my life in that than I have been in the King James Bible. But the King James Bible came alive to me, and it started to speak and minister to my heart. And I said, "There's something different about it." I didn't know anything about, you know, the Textus Receptus and all that other stuff, and I had no idea about it, but I knew that there was something different about this book.
That's right.
Amen. Listen, this book is amazing.
Man.
This is the only book that you can read over and over and over again, and God can continue to give you stuff out.
Yep.
If you were to take any novel that Mark Twain wrote, I dare say you might read it twice. Maybe on the second time you might pick up something that you didn't see the first time. But I dare say probably the third time you read that book, it'd be like, "Yeah, I knew all that already." But this book is not like that. Why? Because this book is alive. This book is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Oh, I love what it says in Psalm 12 and verse number 6. The Word of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Can I tell you that this is that book? This is that book. This is that word which that verse talks about. Can I tell you, we need to be set in our affections? Can I tell you that we need to be set in our Bible? And see, we need to be set in our convictions. We need to be set in them. 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Oh, can I submit to you this morning that we need to be set in our conviction. What it is that we believe and why we believe it, we need to be set in that. Listen, it doesn't matter what man says. It doesn't matter what the latest, I heard you talking about the book that you're writing there. It doesn't matter what the latest and greatest thing is. Can I tell you, there's nothing new under the sun. If a pastor ever stands behind the pulpit and says, "I have a new truth for you this morning," run away. Run away, because there's no new truth. Amen. We have the whole truth right here in this blessed book. And we need to set our convictions on that. Oh, listen, we need to be strong in our doctrine. We need to be set in our doctrine, what it is that we believe. And can I tell you, the only place that we can get sound doctrine is from the blessed book, the King James Bible. Amen. And we need to be set in that. Listen, it was just Saturday, we had just gotten back from vacation, and we were getting cleaned up from vacation, putting our camper and stuff away, you know, getting everything around, and there was a knock at the door. I thought, okay, we don't normally get knocks on our door. So I went to the door, and there was a gentleman standing there, an older gentleman, and he was the Distinct Elder Smith, was his name. Thought that was interesting, the Distinct Elder Smith. And he was out from his church, and he was handing out some pamphlets, and I was kind to him, let them know that that we go to Lighthouse Baptist Church in Horses, New York. We knew that we were saved and on our way to heaven, but he handed me the pamphlet. Instead of being unkind to him, I just took it and said, "It's nice to meet you, sir. Hope you have a good day." And he went away, and I took that pamphlet, and I was curious as to what it said, you know. So I started reading it, and at first, the first verse was in the King James Bible. So I said, "Well, that's good." And I got to the next verse that was like half in the King James Bible and half in some other version that I had never seen before. And I said, "Well, that's not good." And I continued to read on, and one of the statements that it said in that pamphlet was that you needed to be saved and baptized to go to heaven. Crumpled it up, threw it in the trash can. Why? Because that was contrary to the doctrine that I know from the Word of God. Yeah. Salvation is salvation, period. It's not salvation plus baptism. It's not salvation plus church membership. It's simply salvation. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto the salvation, and with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Can I tell you that we need to be set in what we believe? And we need to be set in our convictions. We need to be set in our doctrines. And listen, we don't need to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine that comes around, as it says in Titus 1:9, holding fast the faith, faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to be convinced and to convince the gainsayers. So we need to be set in our convictions. Amen. Listen, we must be set. There must be no wavering. Listen, this world does not need churches that are wavering. We have way too many of them. We need churches that are set. We need churches that are not being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We need to be set. And what do we need to be set on? We need to be set on the solid rock, amen, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because then and only then can we do the next thing. And that's stand. Look what it says there in verse number 17. It says, "And set yourselves, stand." Can I submit to you this morning that not only must we set ourselves, but we must stand. We cannot wait on God without being ready. I love what it says there, how we are to set ourselves and stand. It's the connotation of like a soldier, amen. You know, somebody who is set, ready to do whatever it is that God has for them. It's not, "Okay, yep, just waiting." No, the Bible says be set and stand. Notice it doesn't say set and sit. Notice it doesn't say set and lie down. No, it says set yourself and stand. Stand for what is right. Stand for what is true. Stand for the affections that you are set in. Stand for the Bible that you believe in. Stand for the convictions that you have. Can I submit to you this morning that in our text there are three things that the children of Israel stood for? Look with me in verse number 5. The Bible says, and Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, what is he doing? He's praying. They stood in prayer and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest thou not over all the kingdom of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? We need to stand in prayer. Look at verse number 9. The Bible says, if when evil cometh upon us as the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before this house. Oh, we need to stand in prayer. Listen, the children of Israel themselves stood. Look at verse number 13. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones and their wives and their children. They all were standing up. And they were set. And they were ready. And they were ready. We must stand for prayer. Not only did they stand for prayer, but they also stood for praise. I so appreciate Brother Hall's message last night about praising God with our whole heart. The children of Israel, they stood with praise. Look at verse number 19. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. I like that, with a loud voice. Notice it didn't say with a pretty voice. I like what Brother Hall said last night. It's a good thing that the Bible didn't say that you had to be a skillful singer, amen. But God just likes a loud voice. That's why when I sing, oh, I like to belt it out. I'm telling you what, if you're not rearing back when you're singing, you're doing something wrong. That's just my opinion, but you know, I think you ought to just rear back and let it rip, potato chip. Just praise God with your whole being, amen. But bless God, I want to praise God with my toenails when I'm singing to Him, amen. We need to, they stood and praised, not only in verse number 19, but look at verse number 20. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Not only did the children of Israel stand for prayers, not only did the children of Israel stand for praise, but they also stood in proclamation. Look what it says in verse number 20. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God. So shall ye be established. Believe his prophets. So shall ye prosper. Listen, Jehoshaphat proclaimed unto the children of Israel what God had given him. Can I tell you, pastors, that what this earth, what this world needs, what our nation needs, is it just needs men of God that will faithfully stand behind the pulpit and proclaim, thus saith the Lord. Amen. Not this is what I think.
Yeah, come on.
Not pulling up a stool and having a khakis on and a polo and sit down and say, well, let's just talk about what I think this morning. No. Bless God, what I need is this blessed book preached to me. That's all I need. I don't need the thoughts of man, the opinions of man. All I need is the thoughts of God and what God thinks. And I want to have the mind of Christ.
Amen.
The only way we can have that if we proclaim what the Bible says. I love what it says in Ephesians chapter number 6. Flip over there with me if you would to Ephesians chapter number 6. Talking about the armor of God. Look with me if you would at verse number 13. Ephesians 6:13, where the Bible says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, what's the next word, church? Stand. Therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Can I tell you that we need to stand with the whole armor of God on? We need to be ready to be in battle. We're in a fight. Can I tell you, we are in a fight. And we are in the fight of our lives. And can I tell you, it doesn't look good. It looks bleak in America. It looks like we're losing the battle. But can I tell you something? I've read the back of the book. We win. Amen. So don't get weary in waiting on the Lord. Listen, the Lord told the children of Israel, set yourself and stand. Listen, we must stand. We must be ready to do whatever God wants us to do, whenever He wants us to do it. Are you ready? Are you standing? I love what the hymnist said. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high His royal banner. It must not suffer loss. It has been said that he who stands for nothing will fall for anything. We need to stand. Can I submit to you this morning that not only do we need to set ourselves, not only do we need to stand, but we also must be still. And you know, every preacher has that moment in his sermon when he's going to stop preaching to the people and God's going to start preaching to him. And this is it for me. Listen, we cannot wait on God unless we're still. There's only one other place in Scripture where it uses that phrase, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, and that's in the book of Exodus. Flip back there with me, if you would, to Exodus in chapter number 14. Oh, we know the story well. The children of Israel have just left Egypt. They had just gone through the plagues, and the Egyptians... They had asked the Pharaoh to let them go, and finally Pharaoh said, "Get out!" And just a side note, I love the fact that when they got out, they gave them everything that they had. Oh, God is so good. Amen. God knew what they would need in the wilderness to be able to build the tabernacle of God, and everything that was used to build the tabernacle of God came from the children of Egypt. Amen. Oh, God is good. Amen. And so the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, and they had come to the Red Sea. The Red Sea was before them, mountains on each side of them, and the Egyptians coming behind them. Look what it says in verse number 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto Moses, and the Lord said unto they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in this wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptian? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians that we should die in the wilderness. Oh, I can see the children of Israel. They're just pacing at this time. They're going crazy. Moses, we're going to die. Didn't we tell you this when we were in Egypt? You should have just left us alone there. It would have been better for us to just be there in Egypt than to come out here in the wilderness and to die here. We're going to die. Look what Moses told the children of Israel. I think of it like sometimes, you know, when your children are throwing a hissy fit, throwing a temper tantrum, and they're just all bouncing all over the place. You just have to grab that child by the ears and say, shut up, be still, and listen to me. That's basically what Moses told the children of Israel. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you've seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Moses said, stop. Be still. God wants your undivided attention. You know, I think so many times in our lives, we're doing the things that we think God wants us to be doing. We're frantically working on this or on that. And I'm not saying they're bad things. They can be good things. But sometimes God just has to get our attention and say, stop. Just stand still. Just stand still. Can I tell you, my still time with God is when I drive in the car. It's been a blessing coming up here because it's about an hour drive for me, Brother Rice. And rarely ever will you ever hear my radio on in my car. There's nothing really good on the radio to listen to anyways. But rarely ever will you have do I have distractions on in my car. Why? Because that is my time when I'm still before God. I have my time in the morning with my devotions, yes, but God knows I used to travel for a living with a job. And that I told God, I said, God, this is my time with you to just be still. But you know what? So many times I get in that car and I'm just like the children of Israel. God, this is going on. We got these bills coming due, God, and I don't have anything to pay them with. God, this fellow over here is irritating me, amen. And we complain.
Yeah. Right.
And we bicker.
Right.
To God.
Right.
And all God is doing is saying, are you done?
Yep.
Yeah.
You ready to be still? Are you ready to wait on me? Listen, God is a gentleman.
Right.
He will not force Himself on us. God is a gentleman who will just sit there, who will just stand there and wait. Are you done? The Bible says, draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Draw nigh, that's a promise.
Yes.
Fellas, don't you love it when your wife draws nigh unto you? Amen? And you just want to draw nigh unto her? Snuggle? Amen? Hey, it's all right. You got a license to do that? I have a license. I just can't wear it because I've gained so much weight. I had to have trigger finger surgery, and I had to take my ring off for the trigger finger surgery. I ended up having to use a ribbon around it and put soap all over it so I could get my ring off. Amen. I got to get it resized. But that's just the way it is with God. God wants us to draw nigh to Him first. And if we draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh to us. But we need to be still. Love what it says in Psalm 46 and verse number 10. Be still and know that I am God.
Amen.
I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. When we are still, God can make Himself known to us. I was thinking last night when you preached, Brother Fielder, about seeking the Lord. It's in one of my next things here, but it talked about seeking the Lord while He may be found. And then it says that God is hid from us. I liken it to this. I liken it to when I play hide and seek with my 9-year-old boy. My 9-year-old boy is just a little guy. He can hide in all sorts of little nooks and crannies that I can't hide in. And God is much bigger than I am.
Yeah.
So He's just playing hide and seek with us, if you will. And He's right there. And all He wants us to do, all He wants us to do is be still and to see Him and to know Him. Can I submit to you this morning, not only must we be set, not only must we stand, not only must we be still, but we must also see. Look with me, if you would, back in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, where we were. I want to show you three things that the children of Israel saw here. Three things that they saw. Look with me, if you would, in verse number 3. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and to proclaim a fast through all the land. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Can I tell you that we must see the Lord? Isaiah 55 and verse number 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. I already quoted it, James 4 and verse number 8. Draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. Oh, can I tell you that we need to see the Lord? We need to see the Lord. But not only do we need to see the Lord, we also need to keep our eyes on the Lord. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 12, where the Bible says, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Look with me at Psalm 123. I love this psalm. God showed this to me a little while ago, and it's been such a blessing to me. Psalm 123, look what it says there in verse number 1. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hands of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. Can I tell you that we need to see the Lord like a servant sees his master's hand? Like a maiden sees her mistress' hand. It has with it the idea of, if you've ever been to a fancy restaurant, I'm not talking about Wendy's, amen, I'm talking about a fancy restaurant where they have the wait staff and the bow ties and everything, and they wait on you. If you ever notice them, what are they doing when they're waiting? If you don't need anything, they're standing off in the corner watching you. And as soon as your glass gets almost empty, boom, they're right there filling your glass of water up. As soon as you run out of bread, amen, they're right there with another loaf of bread for you. Oh, they're waiting on you, but they're waiting to see what it is that you need. And that is what we need to do with God. We need to keep our eyes on the Master so we can see what it is that He wants us to do. And boom, we can meet that need immediately. And we can only do that if we're set and if we're standing. If we're not set and we're not standing, we're off in the corner, we got our shoes kicked off and we're up in our lazy boy, and then God says, okay, I need somebody to go preach here. Hold on a second, God, I got to get up out of my lazy boy, I got to get on my armor of God, and yep, I'll be there in just a little bit. God's already moved on and got somebody else to do it. Why? Because we weren't waiting on God like servants wait on their masters, or like the maids wait on their mistress. Back in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, not only did they seek the Lord, not only did they keep their eyes on the Master, but can I tell you, they also saw the wondrous things that God did for them. Oh, I love this. Look with me, if you would, 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 24. The Bible says, and when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to earth, and none escaped. Here was an army that was several times the size of the children of Israel. That's why they were afraid, because there was a big army coming to them that was going to wipe them out. And as they crested that cliff of Zig and they looked out over the watchtower, they looked out and everybody was dead. There wasn't anybody alive. And God did that. God did it. He caused confusion in the army. And here Moab and Ammon are fighting against Seir, and they destroy Seir. And then they just get confused and they decide to just turn on each other. And they turn on each other and they kill everybody. That was great. If that was all God did, that would be enough. But there's more. I feel like an infomercial guy, amen. But there's more. The Bible says in verse number 25, and when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And it took them 3 days to get it all. Can I tell you, God is good. God is always good. God is only good. But sometimes, if you want the blessing of God, sometimes God says, wait. That's hard for us to do. But we just need to be wait. But while we're waiting, we need to be set in our affections. We need to be set in our Bible. We need to be set in our convictions. We need to stand firm for what we believe. We need to be still before God, and then we need to look at God and say, okay, God, what is it that you have for me? Speak, thy servant heareth. Let's pray. Father, you're so good. Oh God, you're so good. I pray as the psalmist prayed in Psalm 119, open thou mine eyes that I might behold the wondrous things out of thy law. Oh God, you have so much goodness for us. God, you have so much blessings that you want to bestow upon us. And God, how many times have we forfeited the blessings of God because we've gone on before you, God? And we haven't set ourselves, we haven't stood still, and we haven't waited to see what it is you have for us, God. Oh God, I pray that if there's someone here this morning that maybe, God, that they've been struggling with something and they've been fretting about something, God, that you would help them to just stand still and to see. I think of the children of Israel as they stood at the Red Sea, and finally when they stood still, the next verse tells them, okay, now you can move forward. God, help us to wait on you with the heart of a servant, waiting to see what our master wants. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brother Rice.
Psalm 115 in our song book. There's a verse someplace in Isaiah that says this. It says, let's stand.
They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. Shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait. Near the cross, I'll watch and wait. Oh. to the third verse. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its sins before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows o'er me. Lift it up on that third verse. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring the sins before me. Help me walk from day to day with His shadows o'er me.
Brother Parkhurst here from Oswego and his family. Praise the Lord. If you haven't met them, you do that. During our break, again, we've got two restrooms. This one you got to pass the altar to get to it, but that's okay. Again, let's go ahead and take about a 10-15 minute break, and the Lord bless you. Praise the Lord. So, Brother Rich, I think I've got that.
Oh, yeah. Oh, okay. Yeah.